Good morning. It's so good to see you this morning. Let me ask if you have a copy of God's Word to open again with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. We'll finish up chapter 25 today. And in case you haven't looked ahead, you've only got a couple more pages. And we're nearing the end of our journey through Matthew. We'll finish up around Easter time. I've had several of you ask when we're going to be done. I hope that means not because you're tired of Matthew, but because you're just interested in that question. But Matthew 25, today, verses 31 through 46, we're going to finish up this portion of Scripture in which Jesus is talking about His second coming. Now, let me just remind you as you're on your way there, I know, kind of as we begin the year, some of you, it's nice to have back. Maybe you hadn't been here in a while, or maybe you're a first-time guest with us and haven't been here before. We've been walking through Matthew together, and let me just kind of give you an idea of where we've been. So, this theme of Matthew's that we've been studying for the past couple of years is that Jesus is the King, and we've been called to build His kingdom. That's the overarching point that Matthew is trying to portray as he writes down this account of the life and the ministry and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so, we've been following along with Jesus and His disciples, and now we're kind of in the last season of Jesus' earthly life. We're in the final days of Jesus' life as He's teaching His disciples there on the Mount of Olives. And so last week we saw the parable of the talents, and today we finish up Matthew 25 by looking at what Jesus describes in the final judgment regarding the sheep and the goats. And so if you have your place there, follow along with me. I'm going to begin today in verse 31. And we're going to go through the end of the chapter through verse 46. So follow along with me if you would. Jesus is speaking here to His disciples. And He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, did it to Me. Then He will say to those on His left, depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome Me. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit Me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? And then He will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Would you pray with me this morning as we consider God's Word today? Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the privilege we have to, Lord, to wake up this morning and to come together as a faith family to honor You, to sing Your praises, God, to sing of Your glory, and to Lord, to worship You for who You are and for what You've done. Lord, now as we open up Your Word, I thank You that You love us enough to speak to us. Father, You do not leave us in the dark, but You give us everything we need to know for life, for godliness. And so, Father, today as we heed Your Word, I pray that You would help us, Lord, to understand it and, God, to obey what it is that You teach us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you look at the screens or you look at your notes this morning, I've entitled today's lesson, Right or Left. And, you know, here's the thing. If you're here this morning and you're directionally challenged, it's going to be a tough day for you, okay? If you're one of those people who have a hard time distinguishing between your right and your left, we're in for a long morning. You know, one of my favorite examples of somebody getting their left and right mixed up was years ago, Leanna's granddad, Mr. Marion and Miss Charlotte, y'all remember them. And we were on a trip together, and we'd gone out to Montana to see Stephen. He was out there. And we left the airport. We flew in late that night, and had rented a car. We're trying to drive to the hotel, and Mr. Mathis was driving that car. And we leave the airport, And again, me and Leanna are just engaged, so I mean, I really hadn't got to know the family super well, and we're riding down the road. Mr. Mathis is driving in the left-hand lane going down this road, and I remember kind of looking, thinking, well, maybe it's one of those, you know, kind of one-way street kind of deals. No, there's a yellow line in the middle, And so I lean over, I tell Leanna, Leanna, I think your granddad's driving on the wrong side of the road. And you should have heard Miss Mathis. She was not a happy camper. But that was one of my favorite examples of somebody getting their left and right mixed up. But here's the thing. Today, whether you get your left and right mixed up or whether you can tell them apart, the reality is we can't afford to get them mixed up when it comes to our eternity. Because in today's passage of Scripture, we're going to see that Jesus has a clear word for those on the right, and he has a clear word for those on the left. And we do not want to get the two mixed up. So as you look at this passage of Scripture, I mentioned to you earlier that Jesus is in the midst of what we call the Olivet Discourse, his discourse to the disciples on the Mount of Olives. Jesus and the disciples are in Jerusalem. It's the final days of Jesus' life. He's about to be betrayed and arrested, crucified, buried, and resurrected from the dead. But before that happens, Jesus is with the disciples, and they had been at the temple. Jesus had been teaching at the temple. He's been facing off with the Pharisees. And as they're leaving the temple, if you remember, the disciples looked around, and they see this ornate, beautiful building at the temple. And they say, Jesus, man, look at this building. It's so amazing. And Jesus uses that to lead into a discussion about the destruction of this temple and the judgment that's going to be coming on Jerusalem, which ultimately will precede his second coming. So for the last few weeks, as we've been in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, Jesus has been giving an overview of his return. He's come once, but he will come again. And he's talked about the signs that will lead up to his second coming. Last week, we saw the reward that will happen at the second coming. Well, today what we're going to see is the judgment that will take place at the second coming of Jesus. And so if you have your notes, follow along with me. I'm going to point out today's big idea as we get started this morning. Here's the one thing I want you to see today. It's that all of us will be judged by Christ on how we responded to him and to his people. All of us will be judged by Christ on how we responded to him and to his people. What we're going to do is we're going to break today's text down into four sections. We're going to start just kind of at the very beginning, and then we're going to finish up by looking at some application. What is it that Jesus wants us to do in response to his word today? So grab your notes and let's dive in. Let's look first of all at what I call the situation. The situation. What are we looking at? What's the setting here? What's going on? Well, Jesus tells us, verse 31, that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations. All right, let's get this clear. First of all, Jesus is talking about himself. The Son of Man is the favorite title Jesus refers to himself as. So he's talking about his second coming. And what's going to be the picture at his second coming? Well, Jesus tells us several things here that are noteworthy that we need to understand. The first is that when he comes again, he's going to come in glory with all of his angels. Now, we just came through the holiday season, the Christmas time, and we celebrated the first coming of Jesus, right? When Jesus came to the earth the first time, what was the circumstances? He came in the form of a baby, right? He was born to Mary there in Bethlehem at the stable, and everything was meek and mild and lowly, and we sing the Christmas songs, and it's this discreet picture of the entrance of the Savior into the world. You can think of a lot of different ways to come. That's about as humble as it gets. But what we see here in the second coming of Jesus, when Jesus comes the second time, it's going to be just the opposite. There's no meek, mild, and lowly. Instead, there's one word that's used to describe the second coming of Jesus. It's the word glory. That when Jesus comes again, he comes in glory, in the fullness of his glory, the fullness of God on display. No hiding, no veil, everything is front and center, the fullness of God on display. You remember the first time when Jesus came, what did the angels do? They sang to the shepherds and announced to the shepherds there in the field. Well, this time the angels are going to be there too, but they're coming in glory. Jesus will be glorious in his return. But when he returns, where is he going to go? We're told that he sits on a glorious throne. No manger, no stable, no animals around. Instead, this time it's Jesus on the throne. Now, let me ask you a question. This is not a trick question, so feel free to respond. Who sits on the throne? Well, the king sits on the throne, right? Kings sit on thrones as pictures of their authority and their right to rule. And so what Jesus is telling us here is when he returns the second time, he's going to reign as the king. He is the master. He is the Lord. And notice who's in front of him. All the nations are gathered in front of him. And when you think about kings and what they do, kings reign and they rule. They don't just sit there on a throne and look kingly, or at least they're not supposed to. And one of the chief roles and responsibilities of a king is to judge, to be the arbiter, to be the final one who says, this is what's going to happen and this is the way we're going to do it. And so when Jesus comes, when he comes in glory and the angels are there and he's on his throne, the primary thing he's going to do in that moment is he is going to judge.
As he sits on the throne, all will be before him. Notice that. All the nations are gathered. Jews, Gentiles, people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. We see this picture of everybody is there. And they're going to stand before the Lord, and they will be judged. Just understand this. If you don't hear anything else about this first little portion, understand this. There's not going to be anybody who is exempt from this. No one escapes this. This is everyone standing before the Lord. And Jesus tells us this is going to happen. He's already told us this before. Let me refer you back to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 27, Jesus said this, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father," which you just said again. "And then he will repay each person according to what he has done." So this is not new news to us. We've heard Jesus say this before. We just need to be reminded. When Jesus comes again, everyone stands before him for what Jesus refers to as the final judgment. That's the situation. But what happens there is what we call the separation. When Jesus sits on the throne and all the nations are gathered before him, what we're going to see is Jesus is going to do some division, and he separates one group from another. Look at verse 32 as it continues. Jesus said he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. All right, now we live in Moultrie, Cockle County. You know, we're very much an agricultural society, but we don't have a whole lot of sheep and goats in the pastures around here. Now, any FFA students? Anybody? We got a few, right? Any goat showers? Anybody show goats? I know a couple of you guys show goats. You guys are the experts this morning. You'll have to help us out. But for the rest of us who don't show goats, okay, let me explain to you what's happening here. If you were to go back in Jesus' day into the Middle East, shepherding and raising livestock was a very common practice. And so as Jesus is talking about separating the sheep from the goats, most people would have kind of followed his word picture. And what you would do is if you were a shepherd and you were responsible for the sheep and the goats, you would raise them together. They would pasture together. So if you're walking down the streets of Israel or walking down the path in Israel and you look over in the pasture, you'd see the sheep and the goats together in the same field. And if you look at them from a distance, well, I mean, they're not exactly super distinguishable. I mean, it's not like looking at a sheep and, you know, a cat or something. We're talking about similar looking animals. And so most people, as they're passing by, they're not even thinking about the difference between the two. But in the evening, the shepherd would take the sheep and the goats, and for breeding purposes or for safety purposes, they would separate them into two folds. One, the sheep would go here, the goats would go here, and they would each go to their own place. There would be a separation at the end of the day. And so here's Jesus' point. Right now, listen to me, right now, when you look at the world or you look particularly at the church, it's kind of hard sometimes to distinguish. You got some people who claim to know Jesus and some who know him, some who don't, and we're all kind of mixed together. And what Jesus is saying is on the final day, there's going to be a separation. You may all blend in now, but one day the sheep are going to be separated and the goats are going to be separated one from another. Kind of reminds me of several months back, actually Eric preached on this passage, the parable of the wheat and the tares. You remember that? You remember the story? Jesus said he sows the harvest, sows the seed for the harvest, and what happens? The enemy comes and sows the weeds, and they all are together, and it's hard to distinguish between the two. What did Jesus say? Let me remind you. Matthew chapter 31, verse 30. He said, "Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." So right now, it's hard to tell. But one day, Jesus says, there's going to be a separation. So here's what he does. He takes one group and he puts them on his right. Then he takes another group and he puts them on his left. It would be like right now, if I just drew a line right here from me to the sound booth, okay? You guys that are on this side, you're the right, okay? You guys that are on this side, you chose the wrong side to sit on today, okay? You're the left. The right side's the best side to sit on, okay? So understand kind of, here's what Jesus is doing. He's drawing the line, dividing the people into two. So let's look at each group. Why does he separate one from the other? Well, let's look first of all at the group on the right, the sheep. Let's look at the sheep. Verse 34, "The king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.'" So Jesus looks to the group on the right, those whom he calls the sheep. And he separates them out, and the very first thing he says is, "Come, receive your reward. You who are blessed by my Father. We see this praise and this recognition and the invitation, kind of like we saw last week in the parable of the talents. And what does he praise them for? Well, it looks at the ones on the right and he says, when I was hungry, you fed me. And when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And you visited me when I was sick or when I was in prison. And you took care of my needs. And he praises them for all they had done to serve him. Now, if you aren't familiar with the rest of the passage, you may say, well, that makes sense, right? I mean, if I did all those things for Jesus, Jesus tells us to do those things. It makes sense that he's praising that group of people. But notice the response. Notice the response of the sheep, those that are on the right, when Jesus says, good job, thank you for all the ways that you ministered to me. Notice what they say. Then the righteous in verse 37 answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. I love their honesty. You know, the guys that are on the right and Jesus is flowering them with praise and telling them about their reward, you know, they're like, well, thanks a lot, Jesus. I mean, I really appreciate that, but what are you talking about? I don't remember seeing you. I don't remember seeing you hungry. I never gave you anything to eat, and I don't ever remember you being sick. What are you talking about? How did I ever do those things to you? They think it's a mistake. But then notice what Jesus says in response. He says, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. In other words, he says, you didn't even know you were doing it. But when you served the least of these, my brothers, you were actually serving me. You know, it reminds me, do you remember years ago, there was a television show called Undercover Boss? You remember that show? And the whole premise was that you had like the CEO of a company or somebody really high up in the company, and they would pose as kind of an ordinary laborer in that company. Let's say it's like the McDonald's CEO. They would go and they'd flip burgers at McDonald's, and they would kind of see behind the scenes of one of their own businesses or one of their own storefronts. And it was kind of this whole ruse of they're kind of living as the layperson, and everybody around them has no idea who they are. And so what would happen sometimes is as the CEO is in disguise, well, the workers around him, they would do a good job, or they would work extra hard, or you'd meet this guy who'd worked at the company for 30 years as the janitor and had never gotten any recognition. And sometimes you would have this person who was obscure and nobody and had never been recognized, but because they did the right thing, what would the boss do? He'd reveal himself to be his true self and say, hey, congratulations, you're getting a promotion, or you're getting a bonus, or you're getting this reward because you have faithfully served me, even though you didn't know you were serving me. Well, that's what Jesus is doing here. He looks at those on the right and he says, you guys, you faithfully served me. As you were taking care of the least of these, my brothers, you were actually serving me, even though you didn't really know it. You didn't do it to be noticed or recognized, but now here is your reward. This leads us to a very important question. Who is Jesus referring to? When he says, when you serve the least of these, my brothers, whom is Jesus referring to? Who is it that those that are righteous actually ministered to? Well, you know, you've heard that phrase before. I guarantee you, even before you read the notes today or read the passage today, you've heard people refer to the least of these, right? And there's a lot of debate, and these verses actually get taken out of context a lot of times and used to promote what we call a social gospel, that we're supposed to do nice things to everybody, and that's how we earn favor with God. As we're going to see, that's not what this passage teaches. But who is it that Jesus is referring to? Is he referring to just any old person who has a need? I would point you out to this fact that Jesus uses an important phrase here to distinguish something. He says, whatever you did to the least of these, what? My brothers. In other words, I don't think Jesus here is speaking about anybody in general. He's specifically speaking about brothers and sisters in Christ. He's specifically speaking about the church. What he's telling those on the right is, you ministered to the least of these in the body of Christ. My brothers, my sisters, the Greek term is adelphoi. It means brothers and sisters in a family. So he says, whatever you've done to the least of these in the family of God, you ultimately were serving me. So as they took care of the church, as they ministered to believers' needs, he says they get the reward of actually serving Christ himself. Now, we're going to broaden that picture out in a moment, so don't miss me just yet. Hang in there to the end. We're going to come back to this. But for now, Jesus looks at the right and he says, good job. You didn't even realize it as you served other people in the church. You were actually serving me. Come and enter into your reward. But now we see the group on the left. All right, guys on the left, it's your turn, okay? The goats. Let's take a look at what happens to the goats. Verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. So if those on the right got praise and reward and an invitation, just like last week, those on the left received just the opposite. There's no come and enter into the reward. Instead, it's a depart from me. I'm rejecting you. You don't get a reward. Instead, you get punishment. And they're cast out into the place where the devil and his demons are ultimately faced with the final judgment. Why? Well, the answer is the same. Because they did not minister to the least of these. They did not care for those that were sick or care for those who were hungry or care for those who were thirsty. And so as Jesus says, you didn't do those things for me, what's their response? Much like the first group, they're confused. Verse 44, then they also will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Man, you can just hear them. As they're standing there and they're separated out on the left side, as they're standing there and facing this judgment and they hear the words of Jesus, they're like, wait a second, hold up. Jesus, when did we ever see you hungry? You never came to us hungry. You were never sick. If we'd have seen you hungry and sick, we would have done something. And Jesus says, it's not about that. You did not take advantage of opportunities to serve the least of these in the family of God. And as a result, you did not serve me. You thought that you knew me, but you showed that you don't because you didn't serve the family around you. You know, it's kind of like, I go back to that undercover boss illustration, right? Sometimes you have the person who was the good worker and they get rewarded. Well, what about the times when the undercover boss goes to the storefront and it's run by this manager who's crooked or mean-spirited and all of a sudden he gets exposed for who he really is and what happens is punishment. Now, guess what? If the CEO showed up in his suit and his tie at the front door, guess what that manager would have done? He would have put on the best front, right? But he didn't know. And as a result, his true colors are shown. And that's what Jesus is saying. For all those that are on the left, they've put on the front. They've claimed to know Jesus. They've claimed to follow him, but they haven't shown it in the way that they respond to the needs of the people that are around them. If they had known it was Jesus, they would have lived differently. And here's the thing. This teaches us a very important principle. Jesus doesn't want a pretentious faith, okay? He wants authenticity. He wants us to truly know him and truly follow him, not just because we're trying to impress Jesus, but because we love Jesus. I put it for you there in your notes this way. We shouldn't just serve others out of an obligation to Jesus. We serve out of an overflow of our love for Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus, I love you so much. I want to do everything that you've called me to do to honor you and bring you glory, which includes loving the family of God around me, regardless of what they look like, regardless of their socioeconomic status, whatever the needs are, help me to be a part of the family of God and to love the way that you have loved me. So what Jesus does is he takes everyone in front of him, and he says, right or left, those that are on the right loved him by loving the body of Christ. Those that are on the left showed they don't love Jesus because they didn't love the body of Christ. The separation. But then that leads ultimately to this last verse, the destination. What happens in the end? Where do they go? One sentence. Jesus said in verse 46, referring first of all to the goats, those on the left, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Doesn't get a whole lot clearer than that, right? If you don't show love for Christ by loving the church, Jesus says, you are cast out and you enter into eternal punishment. But he says, if you love Christ and love the body of Christ, he says, then you enter into your reward and you enter into eternal life. Place of judgment reserved for the left, the place of joy and eternal life reserved for the right, those who are righteous in Christ. Now, that makes sense, right? But it leads us to another very important question. Because what happens is if you just look at this story on its own, if you lift this passage out of its context and you examine it on itself, you could come away with this question. Is Jesus saying that the key to eternal life is my deeds and my works and how I treat other people? Is that what determines my eternal destination?
Because it seems to be that case according to this story, right? That based on how we treat other people, that determines our eternal destination. And some people come away with that interpretation from this passage of Scripture. But I want to show you that is not at all what Jesus is saying. Jesus here is not teaching a works-based salvation. Instead, he's showing the fruit of the gospel. Now, we're going to spend a few moments on this because it's so important. But let me just start with a statement. It's there in your notes. Our eternal destination is not based on our deeds. Instead, it's based on our faith. But true faith shows itself through faithful deeds. You follow me? We are not saved by our works. We're not saved by our good deeds. We're not saved by the good things that we do to people that are around us. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But here's the thing. If we truly know Christ and have truly been saved by Christ, that true saving faith is going to show itself in faithful works. We're going to do what Christ calls us to do. That's the gospel. Nowhere in the New Testament do you see this idea that, yeah, we earn our way to heaven or that you can do enough good things. We are only saved through the grace of Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the empty tomb. Period. That's how we're saved. You with me? So this passage does not teach anything different. So what is this passage saying? If Jesus says we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, then what does this passage have to do with anything? Well, let me just show you a couple of cross-references here that help us tie it all together. Notice what Jesus said. You remember in Matthew chapter 7, back in the Sermon on the Mount, seems like ages ago that we were there, but Jesus said this, "A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." So let me ask you, what saves a person? Is it their fruit? No, the fruit doesn't save. The fruit is evidence of where the tree is rooted, right? The fruit represents the root. Our faith in Christ is the root, which should manifest itself in fruit, in good works. And our good works show we're rooted in Christ and have a relationship with him. One of those good works is our love for the body of Christ. Jesus said this in the Gospel of John 13, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this," listen to me, "by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Did you hear that? Jesus said, here's the proof. If you want one simple proof to show whether you really love Jesus and really have a relationship with him, he says, show me how you love the body of Christ. Do you love your neighbor? Do you love those that are around you? Because if you don't, you probably don't love Jesus. John takes it a step further in his first letter to the church, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Follow along with me here. John says, "We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" You hear him? Hey, we're saved by grace through faith. God's brought us from death to life. But the evidence of that is what? How we love the brothers. And he says, if you see a brother or sister in need, if you see a Christian who's in need and you're not willing to help them, then the love of God can't live in you. Because the love of God was displayed through the death, the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. And if we claim to love that Christ, we're going to live the same way that he did. Not for our sake, but for the sake of those that are around us. Our love for the church shows our relationship with Jesus. Let me sum it up one more time. It's in your notes. Loving others is not the criteria for our salvation, but it's the evidence of our salvation. Do not misunderstand me. This text is not about doing good things to earn salvation and favor with God. Instead, it's about putting your faith in Jesus and then letting that faith exhibit itself in how you love the people that are around you. Can anybody say amen to that? That's what this text is about. Don't misunderstand it. Now, that said, how do we need to respond to this text? Because Jesus is going to come. This is not a fictitious fairy tale. Jesus will come. And when he comes, he will come riding on the clouds. He will come with the angels. He will come in glory. He will sit on a throne and he will judge all people. And there will be a separation, the right and the left, the righteous and the unrighteous, those who were obedient to Christ, those who weren't, based on our faith in Christ. So what do we need to do in response? Let me give you three simple applications. Walking out of here today, what do we need to do in response? Three applications. Here's the first one. Knowing Christ is the foundation. Knowing Christ is the foundation. Again, the application of this text is going to lead us to our love for one another. But listen to me. That is step two, not step one. Step two doesn't get you to heaven on its own. It's just like if you play baseball, you can get to second base, but if you don't touch first base, it doesn't count, right? You've got to get the first things first. And the first thing is knowing Jesus. This story is not just about doing a bunch of good service and building your resume, your students, getting, you know, community service points on your college resumes. It's not that at all. It's not about earning God's favor. Instead, it starts with knowing Jesus. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. Paul says it clearer in this one verse than anywhere else in the New Testament of how we're saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So don't read these verses and come away with this idea of a social gospel that we're just called to do a bunch of nice things and we all get to heaven and sing kumbaya because we're really good people who did really good things. That's not the point of this. The point is knowing Jesus. Have you put your faith in Christ? Knowing Him is the foundation. Number two, if you follow step one, we don't stop there. If knowing Christ is the foundation, then secondly, loving the church is the manifestation. Loving the church is the manifestation. What I mean by that is if you really know Jesus, you're going to love the church. It's going to manifest itself in your love for those that are around you. That's the whole point, right? What did Jesus say? If you love the least of these, my brothers and sisters, we're going to love the least of these in the body of Christ. How? By doing the things that Christ talks about in this very passage of Scripture. Because here's the problem. If the first group, right, if knowing Christ is the foundation, if that speaks to this group who says, oh, we just have to do a bunch of good things and we earn our way to heaven. Well, no, our foundation's in Christ. Well, now the problem is for this other group who says, well, my foundation's in Christ, and it doesn't matter how I live. I know Jesus. I've got my get out of hell free card. I can do what I want. Who cares? I'm saved by grace through faith in Christ, right? So I'm going to heaven no matter what. Jesus speaks to this group here by saying, if you really love me, then it's going to show itself in your works. If you really love me, it's going to show itself in the way that you treat and love the believers that are around you. Paul puts it this way, Galatians 5:13. You were called to freedom, brothers. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ. We're free in Jesus. Praise God, right? But what comes next? Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So let's get specific. How are we supposed to serve one another in the body of Christ? And keep in mind, it's not just talking about our little faith family here at First Baptist. We're talking about the church, Big C Church, the church in general. How are we supposed to care for the church? Well, Jesus tells us, take care of the least of these in the church. Minister to the needs of those who have them. If someone's without food or without clothing or without shelter, we as the church, what do? We pitch in together and we serve the least of these. Somebody's sick or somebody's hurting, what do? We visit them, we pray for them, we encourage them, we take care of their needs, right? What about those who are in prison? He's not talking about the common criminal here. Jesus is referring to believers who are imprisoned for their faith, who are being persecuted and suffering for their faith. What are we supposed to do? We pray for the persecuted church. We supply those who are being persecuted for their faith. We give offerings to send to places around the world to minister to people who are hurting, who are trusting in Jesus and going through hard times. All of these things are part of what it means to love the family of God because we love God. Knowing Christ is the foundation. Loving the church is the manifestation. But let me leave you with one final point. Serving the community is the extension. Serving the community is the extension. All right, this speaks to the third group. All right, I'm saved. I know Jesus, and I understand that my love for Jesus is going to show itself in my love for the church. But we can't stop there. Here's why. Because we don't always know who is in the church and who's outside the church, do we?
And y'all are called to love the least of these, even though it's specifically mentioned that we're supposed to specifically love the church. That doesn't stop there. Our call is to love our neighbor as ourself, right? The Good Samaritan, loving people outside our context, loving people outside of our community. Listen to me. If this passage is only saying, then love the church, then here's what we'd have to do. We'd have to ask everybody we meet, hey, are you a Christian or not? Oh, no, well, I'm sorry. I can't help you. That's not how it works. We don't check gospel IDs before we help somebody. You with me? Instead, when God puts somebody in your path to minister to, we minister to them. Lord willing, I hope they know Christ. And if they don't, maybe through my service, they'll come to know Christ. Whether they know Christ or they don't, our call is the same, to minister to them in the name of Jesus. And our call is to do that regardless of what their situation looks like. You know, Paul puts it, or not Paul, rather the writer of Hebrews, we don't really know who that is, by the way. The writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 13, verse 1. He says, let brotherly love continue. Okay, brotherly love, that's the love of the church. But do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. So when you look at that passage, verse 1 and verse 3 are to the church. Brotherly love, the body of Christ. We love them. We've already talked about that. That's step number 2. But look at verse number 2. But even as you're loving the church, don't neglect to what? Show love and hospitality to strangers. People that you've never met. People you don't know who they are. Because what does he say? You may even, unbeknownst to yourself, you may be serving an angel, or you might even be serving Jesus himself. We don't know the spiritual condition of anybody we meet except for ourselves. So what are we supposed to do? We minister to them in Jesus' name to the best of our ability, using what we have for the glory of God, to point them to him, whether they know him already or whether they're yet to come to know him. Our call does not change. It starts with Christ. Knowing Christ is the foundation. It leads to the church. Help me, Father, to love the brothers and sisters in Jesus, and it extends out to those that are around us in our community. That's what this story is about. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. And that's the foundation of all of this. You remember our big idea? All of us are going to stand before Jesus one day. Every one of us. Why? Because he's coming back to sit on the throne and he's going to judge. And how are we going to be judged? We're going to be judged based on our response to him and to those who are his people. Him first, right? You can do a bunch of good things, but if you don't know Jesus, you won't make it. But it's not just that. We're going to be judged on how we responded to those who follow Christ as well and the other people that are around us. So let me ask you a question today. The application, or really the invitation today, is very simple. Jesus said there's going to be a division. Now, I hope and pray that it doesn't go right down the middle of this congregation. I hope there's more of us on the right than that. But that is the question, right? When Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, which side are you going to be on? Before you say, well, I'm on the right, obviously. I'm here today. I'm on the right, right? Right? Are you? Jesus says the evidence of that is not something that you say. The evidence of that is the fruit of your faith, the fruit of your works, how you love those that are around you. And so maybe today, as you think about that, and I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation today, but what I am saying is this: a tree's known by its fruit. And so maybe today, the very first thing that you need to do is make sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Maybe you've been doing a bunch of good things and you've got a resume a mile long of things that you're doing to earn the favor of God. I'm glad that you're doing those things, but those things won't get you into heaven. Only putting your faith in Jesus will. And so today you need to make sure that you have that foundation secure. But then secondly, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, how is that love for Jesus manifesting itself? Do you love others more than yourself? Are you being selfish with your time and with the things that God has entrusted to you? Are you ministering to the church? Are you totally self-centered and expecting the church to minister to you? What is it that God's calling you to do today in response? Would you pray with me as we ask him this question? Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, God, for our time today in it. I thank you for your glory. I thank you that you're coming again to make things new. And Lord, as we've looked at that truth over the last few weeks, I thank you for the hope that is ours in Jesus. But God, when you come, you also come as judge. And I pray, Father, that we would be found on the right. Not because we're inherently good, but because you are. And God, not because of anything we've done, but because of what you've accomplished for us on the cross. At the same time, Father, true faith manifests itself in faithful works.
So help us, Lord, those of us who truly know you, to truly show it. And God, if there's somebody here today who doesn't know you or is unsure of that, may today be the day, Father, that they nail that foundation down and, Father, start building their life on the foundation of the gospel. So, Lord, now would you help us to respond to your word? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.